You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
Sometimes you get the feeling that cows and cats recognize the grandeur of God more than human beings do.
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour. International Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded transcript of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by Dr. Oswald Hoffman, Lutheran Hour speaker. It is our prayer that it will bring hope and joy to your life.
Lord God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Your glory is above the heavens. Your grace and glory are sung by children and babies. When I look at the sky which you have made, at the moon and the stars, what is man that you pay attention to him? Mere man that you care for him? The tree of the woods carried your son to his death for us all. And the stone rolled away from his tomb disclosed your grace and glory to the whole world. You are great, O God, and your grandeur touches our hearts. In the name of Christ, we offer to you our praise. How excellent is your name in all the earth. Amen. On their way back from the moon, one crew of astronauts read to the world from Psalm 8, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou dost visit him?" Almost everyone who has visited outer space, I'm told, is impressed with the grandeur of the view. The astronauts talk about it for years afterwards. They talk about it even while they're tumbling through space, completely detached now from their space vehicle. "Here comes Africa," they say. "Isn't it beautiful?" From a distance, the whole thing looks like a dream world. Sometimes it is obscured by clouds, and at other times it is clear as a bell. What a beautiful globe the Earth is, especially from way out there. Psalm 8 was written on Earth. It looks out to the great beyond, and it sees someone there. "Isn't he grand?" exclaims Psalm 8, talking not about the beauties of Earth, but the grandeur of God. Everything else looked small compared to him. At least one group of astronauts had the insight to see the same thing, amazed at the beauty, the intricacy, the order of the universe. They recognized how small everything is in comparison to God. Their great insight is comparable to that of the psalmist, to put it all into words. "O Lord, our Lord, your greatness is seen in all the world. Your praise reaches up to the heavens. It is sung by children and babies. You are safe and secure from all your enemies. You stop anyone who opposes you. When I look at the sky which you have made, at the moon and the stars which you have set in their places, what is man that you think of him, mere man that you care for him?" "God, you are great," said the psalmist. "You are grand. There's no grandeur like yours. Children and babies sing your praises. Would to God that adults and older people would do the same. Your praise reaches up to the heavens. When I look at the sky which you have made, and the moon and the stars which you have set in their places, What is man? Mere man. Sometimes you get the feeling that cows and cats recognize the grandeur of God more than human beings do. I've heard grown men and women bragging about the fact that they do not believe in God. They know better than to believe in God. They have it over all the rest of us, so they think, having arrived at what they believe to be a scientific conclusion that there is no God. Actually, there's nothing scientific about it. Science says nothing of the sort. There's a rather pathetic faith around, sometimes claiming to have a scientific basis, that one day science will be able to explain everything. That faith is receding farther and farther into the background with every new scientific discovery, exposing how much we still need to learn of the ordinary workings of what is often called nature. When that word nature appears in print, it is often spelled with a capital N, nature. Nature has come to be regarded in this secular age as almost a minor deity, with an existence all its own, as if it somehow had created itself. What people won't do to get rid of the very thought, not to speak about the mention, of God. Far from being a modern insight based on science, ignorance of God is just a modern reversion to an ancient idiocy. The Bible dealt with that idiocy a long time ago in a most direct way. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." There's no real quarrel between science and religion. Whatever warfare exists, it is mostly between some scientists who think they know everything and some religionists who think they know everything. The psalmist had a great respect for the wonders of the universe. All of us have good reason to be amazed over the discoveries, mostly in this century, disclosing the wonders of the earth and of the universe. Not so long ago, an issue of the National Geographic magazine included a map of the heavens. One paragraph on that map reads as follows. When primitive man gazed at the void of heaven, his eye discerned, at most, a few thousand stars, a serene and limited universe. But now, far beyond the range of feeble sight, out on the limitless curve of space and time, science has revealed a universe of unimaginable size and inconceivable violence. Billions upon billions of stars, like our sun, burn with the energy of a thermonuclear furnace. Many die in explosions that litter the reaches of space with gas and dust, from which new stars and planets are born. The psalmist was not quarreling with the universe. The wonder of it overcame him. O Lord, our Lord, your grandeur is seen in all the world. Your praise reaches up to the heavens. It is sung by children and babies. When I look at the sky which you have made, at the moon and the stars which you have set in their places, what is man that you are mindful of him? Mere man, that you should show your care for him. The grandeur of God is more apparent now than ever. The greatness of God is apparent in the worlds he has made. The discoveries of this century proclaim that grandeur with strobe lights that permit us to photograph the wonders never visible before to the naked eye. Now we begin to understand the grandeur of the mind of God, disclosed for the whole world to see in his Son, Jesus Christ. As St. Paul said, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, because in him was everything created in heaven and on earth, the seen and the unseen, whether thrones or lordships or powers or authorities. Everything was created through him and for him. He is before everything, and everything has its consistency in him. He is the head of his body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have the priority. Because it pleased God that in him the whole fullness should take up its residence, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Whether you're talking about things on earth or things in heaven, it doesn't make any difference. The power of God is disclosed in the heavens, and the purpose of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. The grandeur of God is evident to everyone in the universe, and the grace of that same God can be seen by everyone in the face of His Son, Jesus Christ. In times past, the great God disclosed Himself to the world through prophets and spokesmen as powerful and gracious. Now He has made His plan evident to everyone in His last and ultimate word to the world, even His Son, Jesus Christ, who, when He had by Himself purged our sins, was set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The grandeur and the grace go together. They're part of the same picture. Grandeur can be seen with the naked eye. Grace can be seen only through faith as you have it in Jesus Christ. God is grand as a Father who creates, gracious as a Father who redeems. He is the God of the universe and also the God of human history. Looking at the grandeur and the grace of God, the psalmist said, "What is man that you think of him? Mere man that you care for him." Addressing this grand and gracious God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah and the Savior of the world, the psalmist said, "You made man inferior only to yourself. You crowned him with honor and glory. You appointed him ruler of everything you have made. You have placed him over all creation, the sheep and cattle, and the wild animals too, the birds and the fish and the creatures in the seas." The creation of God has a purpose, to benefit humanity. He created this and He created that. Men and women are not accidents. They're not afterthoughts. They're not even developments from other forms of life. God breathed and man became a living soul. The greatest scientists have exclaimed in the same way as the psalmist did, "What is man that you pay attention to him?" One cannot help being impressed with the orderliness of the universe, without which space travel would be impossible. The revelation of the Bible is that this God, to whom the planets are but tiny specks in the vast universe, has a deep personal feeling not only for humanity as a whole, but for each and every one. The prophet was not misquoting him when he said, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name." What is man that you pay attention to him? Indeed, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The discoveries of the modern age sometimes have given people the wrong idea about the past. The National Geographic article talks about primitive man. People were not so primitive as most of us might think. They saw a lot of things that modern people, with all their self-preoccupation, all our electronic and telescopic wonders, have never seen. The grandeur of God in creation, His care for the world He has made, His love for humanity in spite of all its rebellion against Him, the sending of His Son to be human with all the rest of us, His redemption of humanity in His blood atonement for the sins of the world, His raising of His Son to life again so that people might renew their lives through faith in Him. God did not send His Son into the world to become a political football. His great and saving name is not to be bandied about in the wars people fight with each other, very often misrepresenting the other side in order to gain ascendancy. The grandeur of God is above all our little pitiful power plays. A young Britisher, looking through the squalor of human struggle, finally concluded, "Only God can make a tree. People can look at the stars, the stunning seas, and the majestic mountains, and never see a tree. Maybe you're one of them." A piece of wood was taken from that tree, and it served to carry the body of the dying Son of God. That tree speaks to you today from our own history, our own strife-torn and still incomplete history. He bore in His own body our sins on that tree, so that by faith in Him we might make a clean break with sin and live to righteousness. The tree of Christ's cross brings to our world a simple message. That message comes straight from the heart of God. "I love you this much." It's God talking. In His Son, Jesus Christ, God talking. crucified for the sins of the world and raised from the dead to be the Lord of life. God talking. God loves you, my friend. Positively and unmistakably, he loves you when you're good, and he loves you when you're bad. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He loves you on the days when you should have stayed in bed. He loves you when you get hurt, and when life is hard and you're heartbroken. He loves you when his ways seem to make no sense, when you cry out in pain or bewilderment or even bitterness. What is man that you pay attention to him, mere man that you care for him? You made him inferior only to yourself and have crowned him with glory and honor. Yes, God, so you have. In your Son you've honored us all, allowing him to take our humanity upon himself. We who are burdened with sins and shortcomings, you made him for a while a little lower than the angels, just like the rest of us. Only that little while brings us to yourself, O God. Here we are, God. We see your creation, its beauty, its vastness, its integrity. We look at the heavens, the many stars like grains of sands on all the beaches along all the shores of the whole earth. It's absolutely breathtaking, O God. Now today, O God, we look at the little flower, perfectly and precisely fashioned. We look at the drops of blood on a plate underneath a microscope. There you are. And we see you just as we do in the moon and the stars. There you are, and here we are, O God, one with us in your Son, Jesus, atoning for our sins and sending forgiveness out of the goodness of your heart. Great God, what can we say? You fill life with the music of the stars and of forgiveness for our ignorance, our neglect of you. Open our eyes to see and our ears to hear what eye has not seen nor ear heard, what has never entered the mind of man, but comes straight from you and from you alone. O Lord, our Lord, great is the grandeur of your grace and glory in all the world. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Amen.